The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Justin. I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. As Dusty just said, our primary teaching pastor, lead pastor, Bob, is at Glad Tidings Church just down the road preaching this morning on the gospel and politics. So as the Holy Spirit brings him and them to mind, would you please pray for our saints there, pray for the preaching of the word. I can report after the first service, Bob is already getting a record number of audible amens from the crowd, so that's encouraging. I think we can top him here, but can I get it? Thank you. Okay. Before we get too far out the gate this morning, I do want to pause and take a brief moment to acknowledge and thank the men who have been preaching this summer through the series Everyday Worship. One of the things I love about our summer rhythms as a church is that we usually get an opportunity for a couple of months to give young, growing leaders in our church the opportunity to preach the Word of God, and I thought they did an outstanding job. I'm proud of them. I'm also proud of you, and the reason why I say that is I began to stop even keeping track of how many of you would come up to me and say, hey, I was so encouraged by that sermon. I was so challenged by that sermon. And I don't want to take anything away from the preachers. I thought they did a good job. But I think that has more to say about who you are and what God's doing in us as a church than it is in them. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is giving us as a people an increased hunger and desire for his word and to submit to his word. And that's a very, very good thing. So here we are this morning. We find ourselves in the midst of another transition. We're transitioning from one sermon series into another one. In a couple weeks, we're going to be starting a series where we work through the book of Jonah, which is going to be really exciting. But it's a transition. Right now, summer's coming to an end. Fall's beginning to pick back up. I'm not sure if you've noticed, the weather's changing. One of the key indicators, at least for my family, that we're in the midst of transition is the fact that school starts back up tomorrow. Right, which I don't know, for some of you that comes with mixed emotions. Okay, there's some of you younger parents who are sending kids off to school for the very first time, and this is kind of an emotional week. It's going to be an emotional couple of weeks. The church that or the school that my kids go to, they actually have on the first day of school what they call a boo-hoo breakfast. It's an opportunity for the parents of kindergartners and first graders to get together and cry over donuts and orange juice. As they drop their kids off. And there's no shame in that. If that's you, that's fine. I've worn sunglasses on an overcast day at the Boohoo breakfast just to, so people wouldn't see what a blubbering mess I was. And at the same time, some of you feel like this is going to be an emotional week. For others of you, it's going to be a little bit different. For my wife, Tracy, and I, we've got three kids going back to school. And we love our kids. We do. And it's been a great summer. We've had a great time with them. But it's time to go, right? Like, it's time to get on. Can I get an amen, right? And honestly, there's just something about kids needing structure to be challenged academically, and mama needs a couple hours of peace and quiet. So that's where we're at. We're in the midst of a transition. And school's not the only transition that we're facing. As I've had conversations with a number of you over the last few weeks, there's a number of transitions going on. A move to a new city, the leaving of a job, the starting of a new job, the beginning of a new relationship, or stepping into engagement or marriage, going off to grad school, maybe even getting connected to a new church community. Life honestly can feel like one transition after another. And I think my question for you is how do you respond to those transitions? How do you react to change? I think if we're honest, change can be difficult and disorienting. I, for one, am not a big fan of change. I like things rhythmic. I like things structured. I'm a creature of habit. Some of you may call me boring. I call myself joyfully predictable. I actually told my kids this week, I said, hey, you're going back to school. Things are changing. I need you to give Dad a little bit of grace, right? Things are going to be a little bit off in here as we're settling into some new rhythms. But for me, I don't necessarily like change. I like things to be predictable. I thrive in that environment. Others of you, you love change. Like, change is a new adventure. It's a new experience. You don't want life to be too predictable. That would be boring. You want to change things up. You like something different, something new, and something refreshing. And yet, at the same time, one of the reasons why those of you who love change may jump from one transition to the next is that you failed to find something that really captivates you, something that really gives you purpose, something truly to live for. And honestly, wherever you're at this morning, whether you hate change, whether you love change, we all need kind of an overarching purpose in life. We all need something to live for, something to serve as our North Star to keep us either motivated through difficult transitions or grounded in the midst of one transition after another. And this is one of the reasons why we as a church have a mission statement. It's why we have a holistic vision for what we exist for as a people, no matter what season of life we are in, no matter what transitions may come. So what I want to do for the next 2 weeks as a church is bring us back to our mission statement as a way of reorienting us around our purpose in the midst of life's transitions. If you're new to Coram Deo, my hope is, these next 2 weeks will be real helpful, a great opportunity for you to see and hear what we're all about, to take a little bit of a look behind the scenes. And if you've been around for a while, I don't have to convince you of the fact that vision has a way of leaking, right? We have a tendency of losing sight of our mission, of our purpose. Andy Stanley, in his book, Visioneering, says that you actually have to communicate a mission or a vision about 21 times before anybody actually starts hearing it. And as an organization continues to grow and morph, you need to continue to re-communicate that mission or that vision so that you don't lose sight of it, so you can continue to adapt with the certain mission always in front of you. So that's where we're going to go. This is what we're going to do. Here's our mission statement as a church. Coram Deo Church. And I want to pause right there before we go any further, because I think we want to make sure that as a people, we don't hear this as something out there, right? We don't want to think Coram Deo Church and think that's an institution, that's a building, that's something abstract, right? We often say the church is a people and not a place. So when you hear Coram Deo Church, I want you to hear you, right? Me, us together, okay? We exist to glorify God by making disciples, planting churches, and cultivating spiritual renewal through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your mission. That's my mission. This is our mission together. This is what we exist for. So this morning, I want to talk about making disciples, and more particularly, the type of disciples that we're wanting to become and the type of disciples that we're wanting to make. And then next week, we'll focus our time more on the work of church planting and all that God is doing in us and through us to bring about the planting of churches and an ongoing spiritual renewal. So that's where we're going. If you have yet to open your Bible, go ahead and open it to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, we will have the scripture references up on the screen for you. As you heard it read just a few moments ago by Darby, the Apostle Paul, arguably one of the most effective disciple makers and church planters the world has ever seen, is writing to the church in Colossae. And after his initial greeting, he commends them. He commends them for being disciples who learn, who grow, and who produce. And this, my friends, this is the type of disciples that we want to become and make here at Coram Deo Church. We exist to make disciples who learn, who grow, and who produce. Learn, grow, and produce. So let's take a look at these three facets of discipleship. We exist to make disciples who learn, right? Who gain information, who know something. We see this in the passage where Paul says, you have heard before in the word of truth. Goes on to say, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. You see, to be a disciple is to be a learner. A disciple is a learner. Paul makes it clear that being a disciple requires more than simply listening to a presentation and just signing your name on a dotted line. Rather, being a disciple involves a systematic instruction into the doctrines of the Christian faith, into what it means to live and be a disciple. Disciples are people who come underneath Jesus' teaching, who submit to his ways, and who want to learn what it looks like to glorify God with all their lives. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we sit under the teaching and the preaching of the word. This is why we grab people around us who know a thing or two, right? Who maybe have a little bit more wisdom or understanding, and we seek to learn from them. You see, disciples are learners. And where does that learning start? Well, it starts in verse 6, the grace of God in truth, and in verse 5, the word of truth, the gospel. But what is the gospel? You see, knowing the answer to that question is essential to a life of discipleship. So I want to answer that question as precisely and as clearly as I can, using a definition that we oftentimes use here around Coram Deo. The gospel is the good news that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. It's good news that has to be proclaimed. It has to be shared. It's a message that must be proclaimed with passion, with zeal, with clarity, with conviction. But what is the message? It's the message that God saves sinners. That God, being holy and majestic and good and all-powerful, has chosen to reach out to his people, to establish a relationship with them, to extend to them grace and mercy and love, and to choose to bring into his family all those who have rebelled against him and rebelled against his purposes and rebelled against his kingdom, which is all of us. God reaches out and he saves sinners. How does he do this? He saves sinners through the obedient life, the substitutionary death, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus lived the life you could not live. Jesus died as a substitute in your place for your sins, and Jesus rose bodily from the grave to secure for you a life free from sin, free from Satan, free from death. See, this is the good news. This is what we as Christians cling to with every ounce of our being. This is our ultimate hope as disciples. And if you're a skeptic out there, I'm glad you're here, but if you're thinking you really believe that Jesus lived on the earth, and you really believe that Jesus lived a perfect, faultless life, and you really believe that Jesus died in your place on the cross, and that his lifeless body was put into a tomb, and you really believe that after 3 days, he rose from the dead and walked the earth, shortly then to ascend to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, and you really believe Jesus is going to come back to this earth and bring with him a new heavens and a new earth where there is no brokenness, where there is no sin, and everything is renewed. You really believe that? Amen. Yes, I believe that, and you can believe it too. This is the entry point into the Christian faith, is believing the gospel of grace, believing the good news that God saves sinners. And you're welcome to participate. You're welcome to join in. It will radically change your life. Paul says to the church that the gospel has been bearing fruit and growing since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Who is your Epaphras? Who's the one who told you about the grace of God and truth? Who's the one who helped you understand the gospel? As a side note, today might be just the perfect day to either pull them aside or write them a short little note just saying thank you. Thank you for teaching me the gospel. Thank you for helping me learn and understand the word of truth. And let me remind you, we all exist to make disciples. If you're a Christian this morning, you're called here to be an Epaphras. You're called here to be a faithful minister of Christ. And there's no better way to grow as a learner than to be moved into the position of a teacher. That'll challenge you like all get out. I was talking to my father-in-law just yesterday, and he mentioned that at his church, he was just assigned to teach all of the eighth graders in the congregation. And he's in his mid-60s, and he's teaching all the eighth graders, and he's just got these huge eyes because he's now not only has to learn how to deal with that adolescent age again, right, but he's having to transfer faith to them. So he's got to know a thing or two, right? He's got to learn a thing or two. And maybe you need something to help you grow as a learner. That thing might be something as simple as, hey, I need to sign up to serve in Cormdale Kids, or I need to find somebody in my gospel community and say, hey, can I sit down with you, and can I help you teach you some things and help you grow in your understanding? And if you were to say, Pastor, I can't make disciples. I can't teach somebody. There's nothing that I could do to communicate truth to other people. My encouragement to you would just be learn. Grow. Grow in knowledge and understanding. And if you need help, just ask for it. You see, we exist to make disciples who learn. But it doesn't stop there. We exist to make disciples who grow. One of the biggest dangers that I've seen in my years as a pastor and just looking out at the evangelical church is this tendency to exchange ongoing gospel transformation with the experience of a past tensed gospel moment. Like people who can look back on the story of their life and they can say, hey, there's this moment here. I remember receiving the gospel, embracing the gospel, believing the gospel, but since then there's been very little change. You see, we strive to make disciples who grow. And Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, he commends them for their growth. He says, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing. In a number of translations, that word increasing is growing, right? These disciples, because of the gospel, are growing. See, the gospel is not simply just a means of salvation. It's also the means of transformation. We will never graduate from the gospel. We will never depart from the gospel. It's not as though we learn the gospel and then we move on to something else. We stay in the gospel. The gospel is everything. The gospel for the disciple is the power of God that grows us into maturity, that transforms us into the image of Christ. So how do we grow as disciples? For me, one of the most helpful tools that I feel best encapsulates the Christian life, see what I did there? Is the cross chart, okay? The cross chart goes a little something like this. Many of you are very familiar with it. The starting point for the Christian life is when we first begin to experience this gap of awareness between God's holiness and our sinfulness. At that point, the Christian places their trust and their hope in Jesus, that Jesus is able to do what they could never do. He bridges the gap between God's holiness and their sinfulness. And yet, at the very beginning of the Christian life, we tend to live with a small understanding of God's holiness and a kind of an immature, small understanding of our sinfulness or our weakness. Yet, as you grow in the gospel over time, we find ourselves growing in our awareness of God's holiness, of how set apart he is. It's not that God actually becomes more holy. We just become more aware of his holiness. For me, this process began as I started meditating on just the character and the nature of God and started to try to understand who he was, the depth of his love, his grace, his mercy. Things like the power of his strength and of his might, the justice of his rule and reign. All these things increased my awareness of God's holiness. But that top line for me really began to take off when I began to consider the incommunicable attributes of God. It's a theological term that basically means the attributes of God's character that just can't transfer to us. We just can't quite grasp them. For example, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Now, I know there's some of you here in this church who have been considering this idea of reading 50 books in a year or 100 books in a year, and I think that's impressive and great, go get them. But you realize, don't you, that our God knows every word that has ever been written in every book that has ever been published, that sits in every library that has ever existed since the beginning of time. Right? That's our God. How about this? God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. Right now, we like to think that we can do that as well, but the reality is we can only be where we are. Like, you can only be right here, right now. Now, social media, Facebook, Instagram will try to convince you otherwise. It'll try to take you on other people's adventures and experiences, and I'm not knocking that. I've loved it. You guys have traveled well this summer. It's been a blast following you go to different places of the world, but I'm not actually there with you. I can only be where I am. Yet, God is able to be anywhere he wants. So the church, God's people are gathered here, but the church is also gathered in a number of different places throughout the city of Omaha, across the United States, across the globe. And it's not as though God's like, I got to spend 2 minutes here with this church, and I'm going to move over here, I'm going to minister some grace here, and then I'm going to come over here. No, he's everywhere, all the time, doing whatever he wants to further his purposes. That's not like us. How about this? God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. So next summer, there's a good chance that I'm going to be doing some landscaping in the front of my house to kind of increase the curb appeal, make things look a little bit nicer, maybe a retaining wall, some bushes, some mulch. That'll take me at least a weekend, if not a month or two, to get done. I'll probably go to Lowe's and Home Depot 3.5 to 12 times, okay? Yet, when God wants to build something, when God wants to create, you look back at Genesis 1, how does he do it? He creates whatever he wants out of nothing, and he does so with the power of his word. That's different than you and me, right? So, when we live all of life coram Deo, when we live all of life before this God, we can't help but not only grow in our awareness of his holiness, but also the awareness of our limitations, the awareness of our weaknesses, the awareness of our sinfulness. Those things tend to increase simultaneously, and at the same time, a right understanding of the gospel will allow us to grow in our love and our appreciation for Jesus Christ. Like the cross of Jesus Christ begins to cast a larger and larger shadow on every aspect of our life. Jesus and what he's accomplished for us grows bigger and bigger and bigger. This is the life of a disciple. A disciple goes through this process of a continuous rediscovery of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for our behalf. This is how we grow. And the journey of growing in the gospel is what discipleship is all about. We want to be disciples, and we want to make disciples who are continuing to grow in the gospel. This is the journey. This last summer, one of our family vacations was out to the Black Hills of South Dakota. Went with some friends, had a great time. There's a lot of great hiking out there, and you can kind of get lost just kind of up in the trails, climbing the bluffs, going looking at waterfalls. We had a blast. And here's one of the things that I learned about hiking in the Black Hills this summer. Until you find the trailhead where the trail begins, you're really just wandering. Like, you're not hiking yet. You're wandering, you're a little lost, you're kind of disoriented. You're not actually hiking until you find the trailhead and you get going on the trail. Now, one of the things that I love about this church is that we are a diverse gathering of people. There's some of you who are here who have been walking with Jesus for a long, long time. There's others of you who are here who are a little bit more skeptical, a little bit more cynical. You're not quite sure about Jesus, and you're still thinking through what does the gospel mean? And I'm glad you're here, because as I've had conversations with those of you who fall into the latter category, who are on a spiritual journey, I just get this sense that you're one of the reasons why you don't want to go all in with Jesus yet is you feel like, well, that would be the end of my journey. That would be the end of my spiritual searching. And I think what I want to invite you to is to see this morning with new eyes, right? To see the gospel of Jesus Christ is both the trailhead and the trail. And if you're seeking out and you're spiritually curious and you're wandering, but you haven't come to Christ yet, I think the Bible would say that you're really just spiritually wandering. You're just spiritually lost. You haven't actually started the journey yet. I just want to invite you. Let's get on the journey together. Let's walk together. Let's grow together. Because what it means to be a disciple is to be one who is continuing to grow and mature. So we exist to make disciples who learn. We exist to make disciples who grow. And finally, we exist to make disciples who produce. Back to verse 6. It says, "The gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit." The Bible oftentimes uses these agricultural analogies to talk about the Christian life. And although I may be a suburban kid who now is an adult living in the suburbs, these analogies aren't lost on me. I've gardened before, and what I've learned from gardening is that fruits and vegetables don't just appear out of nowhere, right? You got to take a seed, you got to put that seed into some healthy soil, you got to put some sun on it, you got to have some water on it, you got to give it a little bit of time, a little bit of space, and if you do all those sorts of things, then, well, what will be produced is fruits. What will be produced is vegetables. The question that needs to be answered is, what is produced when men and women have the seed of the gospel planted into a soft and teachable heart? They're given the safety and the time and the space to grow under the teaching of the word and in a healthy, safe community. What is produced? Paul answers that question for us when he commends the church in Colossae for being disciples who produce virtue. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." It goes on in verse 8 to say that Epaphras has made known to them your love in the Spirit. Faith, hope, and love are three virtues that Paul frequently speaks of when he's writing his letters. It's as though he sees these three virtues as distinct marks of what's produced in a disciple of Jesus Christ. For example, Galatians 5, it says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And then as he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, he has a very similar greeting as we see here in Colossians 1. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we exist as a church to make disciples who produce gospel virtue. In the same way, you can't walk up to a dry, unplanted garden bed and by sheer will produce fruits and vegetables. You simply can't produce these virtues by simply trying to be a better version of yourself. In other words, if you want to become a more faithful person, don't aim at faith and try to do it in your own strength. Look to the one who has been faithful in the midst of your unfaithfulness. When you see Jesus' faithfulness on your behalf, faithfulness will be produced in you. If you want to be a man or a woman who is more hopeful, don't aim at hope and try to do it in your own strength. Look to the one who gives you true hope. And when we see Jesus in the promises that he gives to us for a complete salvation and a coming kingdom that's been perfected for us, then hope will be produced in us. And if you want to be a more loving person, you don't aim at love and try to do it in your own strength. You look at the one who loved you when you were absolutely unlovable. And when you see Jesus' selfless love for you demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ, what will be produced in you, what will emerge out of your heart, is true love. Listen, friends, this idea of trying harder is exhausting. And self-help does not work. We are not interested in three steps to being a more loving person. We're not interested in five strategies to a faith-filled life or seven ways to become more loving or more faithful. Those things don't interest us. When we say that we want to be gospel-centered and we want to make gospel-centered disciples, it means we exist to make disciples who produce gospel virtue through the gospel, that it flows out of the good news of Jesus Christ. And to the degree that you are captivated by a love for Jesus and his gospel, to that degree, you will actually experience faith, hope, and love being produced in your heart in a way that is lasting, in a way that will not fade, in a way that renovates your entire being and gives you a different way of seeing the world. Life's full of transitions. I don't know where you're at this morning. I couldn't possibly know that for all of you. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you are. I'm not exactly sure where all of you are going. But I want you to see that God is inviting you. God is inviting us to exist for something much greater than the next season, than the next transition. He is inviting you to become and to make disciples who learn the gospel, who grow in the gospel, and who produce gospel virtue. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were in Nashville, Tennessee, for the Acts 29 Global Gathering. Coram Deo Church is connected to the Acts 29 network, which is like a global family of churches that care about the planting of new churches. And we were on our way out of that conference, and we were checking out of the Gaylord Opryland Convention Center and Resort Hotel. It was just a huge place. It was crazy large. If you go to Nashville, don't stay there. But as we're checking out, checking in was one of my wife's old friends, somebody she had known from about 10, 15 years ago. They caught each other's eye and went over, and we started chatting with her, and she obviously asked what we were doing there and mentioned we were there for a pastor's conference, and she wanted to know where we served. Said, hey, I serve as a pastor at Coram Deo Church, and I don't think, to the best of our knowledge, she's not a Christian, she's not a churchgoer, but as soon as I said Coram Deo Church, she started listing off people, about five or six different members of this church. And she just stopped after she listed off their names, and she said, Coram Deo Church, those are some good people. Now, I want to be really clear on this. That makes me very proud, right? I'll take that 10 times out of 10. Like, I'm just super encouraged that somebody would look upon the people of this church and say, hey, these people are good people. But if I'm honest, as I left that conversation, we started walking over to the shuttle to take us to the airport. I couldn't help but imagine a day in my mind, maybe 5 years from now, 10 years from now, where any normal, typical resident of Omaha, Christian or non-Christian, when they thought of Coram Deo Church, they didn't just say that we were a good people. I imagined a day where they said, man, Coram Deo Church, those are some gospel people. Those are some Jesus-loving people. Coram Deo Church, those are some faith-filled people. Those are some hopeful people. Coram Deo Church, those are some radically generous, loving people. In other words, I'm so grateful for what God is doing here, for what God has been doing here and continues to do here, but I still want more. I don't know about you, but I still want a little bit more of his grace. I want a little bit more of his transformative power taking place in our lives and in our hearts. I want more of his kingdom. I want more of him in us for his glory and for his fame. So let's pray that maybe he would take that vision and turn it into a reality. Join me in prayer. God, thanks for the grace of the gospel, the word of truth. Thanks for Jesus and his life, death, resurrection, all that he's accomplished for us to bring us back into relationship with you. And Father, I just would humbly ask right now that you would actually send your Holy Spirit down in a powerful way on this place to give us as your people a greater desire for and capacity to make disciples who learn and who grow and who produce virtue. I also pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort those who are in the midst of a difficult or emotional transition. Lord, wherever you have them in life right now, would you comfort them through your Spirit by your grace? Would you give them a courage and a confidence to step into the next season, knowing that their success or failures and whatever adventures are next don't define them, but they've been defined by having an identity rooted in Christ, given to them by the gospel of grace. And would that give them great courage to take a next step with confidence, knowing that you are with them, that you have sent them ultimately to go and make disciples of all nations? God, we pray this all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.